Good morning. I'm not used to a microphone, so you're going to have to bear with me a little bit. We're from West End, and we want to thank you guys once again for inviting us out here. Liberty Church has just been a blessing in my life. It's my second year coming here. So they asked me to share a little bit of my testimony, and my testimony is it's a story of powerlessness. Growing up in America, North Carolina, I never really felt like I fit in anywhere or anything. I always felt like I had a hole in my heart, and I saw things other than God growing up to fill that hole. Drugs and alcohol and other immoral things. And so I just went along with my life that. And then at one point, I decided I want to stop. And I went to 7 different treatment centers and rehabs and halfway houses and things, and I couldn't stop. Reminds me of Romans 7, where Paul's saying, you know, I know what is good, but I can't do it. You know, I want to do what's good, but I can't because it's sin living in me. So finally, I'm laying in bed every night. I'm like, tomorrow, I'm going to wake up, and I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to stop doing drugs. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to get my life on track. And I'd wake up the next day, sick, and all that went out the window. So finally, I ended up in Nashville, Tennessee at a rehab, and I meant business this time. I walked in those doors, and I said, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to do whatever I'm told, whatever I'm asked, and I'm going to get off this once and for all. And that's not what happened. I went in there with every good intention, and 2 weeks later, I'm doing it again inside the rehab facility. I got kicked out. They took me and dropped me off at the mission in Nashville, and I called my dad, and I said, Dad, they kicked me out again. I messed up again, and he said from the other phone hundreds of miles away, I love you, but I'm not doing this anymore, and he hung up the phone on me. So there I was in Nashville, Tennessee, not knowing anybody, not knowing a soul on the streets, nowhere to go. I had nothing, and through a series of accidents, through God, had to have been God, I met a man, and he moved me into his house, and he told me, you know, I told him I couldn't quit. I was like, I want to, more than you know. Like, I can't explain to you how badly I want to stop doing this. He's like, I know. Do you want to know why you can't quit? It's because you're powerless. You have no power. And wasn't that the truth? It hit me like a ton of bricks. It doesn't matter how bad I wanted to stop or how much I wanted to get better. I didn't have the needed power in me. So we ended up at West End Church in Nashville, and I met a bunch of people there. At this point in my life, I don't believe in God. You know, I rejected him. I was like, how could a God who loved me, you know, let me go through all this pain and suffering for years and years and years? I know the answer to that question now, but then I didn't. So from West End, I started attending church and listening and opening my heart and mind and letting people pray for me and talk to me. And eventually I realized that just because I don't have power doesn't mean that something can't give me power. And that's God. And I found that at West End. So that was about 2 years ago when that happened. And now, I mean, my life is drastically different. If you would have told me 2 years ago, I'd be standing on behind a pulpit in Ireland telling people how God is to save my life, my soul. I would have told you were crazy. I would have laughed and walked away. So, I mean, and that's all it took for me. It sounds so simple, like now looking back. So I can't stop this. There's no way I'm going to be able to stop. I might as well just accept it and die. And then the Lord comes out of nowhere and saves my soul, my life, brings my family together, gives me a whole new church family, a whole new family in Ireland. And that's where it started, is admitting that I can't do it on my own. And I had to let him come into my life and give me life. So thank you guys.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. What a powerful testimony of Thomas. Amen.
the hand of God upon your life, the miracle of God upon your life. And we give God all the glory, Thomas. And you're a walking miracle, standing here, giving testimony of the goodness of God. Praise you, brother. Amen. 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 Well, it's great to have you all here this morning in the house. What a blessed morning we've had so far. I love what Anne said about Wednesday night. Be prepared for a little bit of jingle bells. You know, anything is possible with Stephen Mons. Stephen Mons loves the tambourine. So if you can get to Wednesday night, come along. Because believe you me, you will be blessed when you hear Stephen's when you hear Stephen share about healing on Wednesday night. Okay, so this morning we have a guest speaker that's going to come and share God's word. This guy, he's a friend to this house. He's a friend to many in the house, to Noel and Sharon, myself, Anna and John. And we know him probably, well, they know him probably over 20 years. And what I will say to you is sit back, fasten your seatbelt, because we're going to take flight this morning and we're going to have the lovely Terry Munley come and share God's word. Come on, Terry. Amen.
Preach it, brother. Preach it. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Just give me a second. I'm still old, so I have a boil. You know, everyone has a phone and everyone has a hearing yet. They sent me up with a handbag. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How are you, Andy? You got out of bed? How are you? Well,
you have to bear with me. Hallelujah, Lord. I love you, Lord. God is great. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this day, this opportunity to share. We just pray that you, the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, Lord. That, I speak for you, I represent you, but I just pray everyone relaxes here this morning. Lord, the world is a terrible place. We go outside and we step back into situations that are going on, that are out of control in some of our lives. But I pray while we're in here, we're in a safe place, Lord God, and those people can laugh and enjoy it this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Right, Psalm 142. Anybody here doesn't know me, just put your hand up. God bless you. Anyone ever heard me speak, not heard me speak before, put your hand up. Look, I'm Terry Munley. I'm from a nice, quiet area. You might understand my accent. Sorry after that, quite from the States. But I'm from a quiet part of Dublin, you know, kind of laid-back area of Dublin, kind of the Holy Land, the north side. Place called Finglas, I grew up in, and yeah, definitely moving handbags now. But I grew up in the Lord in Dalton's Barn Flats as well, you know, so I've been around. Quick little bit of my testimony, I grew up in a dysfunctional family. My father became an alcoholic when two of my brothers died when I was fairly young. And, my father was looking for, I suppose, for comfort in the world with the whole situation. And he's turned to Southern comfort. You know what I mean? So it's mad, isn't it? It's just what happens. We look for something to step out when a situation happens in our life and we can go on a crazy path. My father became an alcoholic. And I was at the age of 7. Back then, you couldn't get divorced in Ireland. You had to get separated. And a woman's name meant nothing back then. You know what I mean? You needed a man's signature for anything. We had a television. We had to get a guarantor because you rented your television back then. This is mad. This is going back. You probably thought I was about 25. I'm a little bit older. Do you know what I mean? But the situation was, anyway, me mom had me father's name on the house and different things. And me dad, he stepped out of our lives when I was about 7. I didn't see him from the age of 7. And I grew up in Finglas, and you got involved. You got marked in your neighbourhood because you were from the house that had someone that was an alcoholic in it that wasn't there. You know what I mean? And everyone's saying, he's a bogey. That's the kind of, you get used to that word when you're in Ireland. He's a bogey, which means you're bad, you know what I mean? And before I was a bogey, I was classified a bogey. So saying, you're not allowed to hang around with Terry Munley. And even parents, and I look back as a parent now, I can understand, they'd say, you can't have Terry in the house. You know what I mean? Before he became a robber, he was classified a robber. And it was mad, you know, and things like that. And I learned how to drive in, not in the Irish school, in Maltrin. I was about 12. I had the hanger off a many years ago. It doesn't work anymore, guys, so I can say this. You used to get that hanger, the windscreen wiper off a mini, and you'd scrape it down, and you'd be able to open a car with it and drive a car, you know. In fourth gear, you'd be going for half an hour in fourth gear. Building it, some Elwyn would walk past, you know. You thought you were rocking the boat, you know what I mean? And I got into trouble with the police. I used to go, you know, playing hide and seek with the police force and, you know, chasing that, you know, and kept fit. Climbed over many a wall. But God had a plan and purpose for me life. I was in trouble. I got kicked out of school at the age of 15. I remember I went on my summer holidays and I sold all my books to get a 2 litre of cider and went to a U2 concert. You know, and I remember at the concert, I remember saying to one of my friends, will you pick up my jacket and I'll meet you outside. I'm going to the Jacks. The toilets, sorry. And I went outside, my friend picked up the jacket. It wasn't my jacket. I got him to steal the jacket from me. Went out, got a new jacket. You know, thought it was great. And ended up more and more trouble. I started training with a crowd in martial arts at the time. And some things they were involved. Back then, they were involved in protection rackets and all this. And some stuff happened. And I had to leave the country. And I left the country. You know, I never done French in school because it wasn't allowed. Because, you know, in Ireland, you know, if you say to someone, you're special. The world now puts the word needs at the back of it, doesn't it? You know what I mean? Say special. Now, don't say special anymore. Say special needs. That kid has special needs, you know. But I definitely had them. And I ended up out of school. And I left the country and went to France and joined the French Foreign Legion, you know. I wasn't allowed to do French in school because I'm dyslexic. And, you know. Now, my teachers, I'm a teacher now. You know, it's mad. I'm actually a teacher. And it's only God, you know. But the reality is, you know, like, I remember being told in school I couldn't learn another language, you know what I mean, because it was a tick. You know what I mean? You're looking at the teacher saying, I know your car's parked. You know what I mean? I'm a tick. You know what I mean? And I ended up out of school. I went to France, joined the Foreign Legion, became a soldier, got into the army, and I was good at that, trying to kill people for a while. And I came back to Ireland and was in more trouble because I never dealt with situations in my life before I left. And I had to go back and meet up with people. But I met a guy in a chip shop and he told me, Jesus loves you. I was looking at him saying, you're supposed to say salt and vinegar or something, but you know what I mean? And he says, no, Jesus loves you. And that was it. He says, there's a prayer meeting on in Dalton's Barn. I said, you're joking, Dalton's Barn. Taxi drivers do not go in there. This is 20 years ago, you know what I mean? And he says, you close your eyes, someone put a hand in your head, and you open your eyes, all your clothes are gone. You know, that was Dalton's Barn. That's the reputation we have in neighborhoods, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, we classify people, and we classify neighborhoods, and we classify things, but you know, I met Noel Kenny, and he gave me half his dinner. Wasn't much, you know what I mean? But, and you put up a wall, and you slag people about all these things that are trying to impress God's love on you, and it was a bit strange for me, but I asked. I had nothing to lose. There was about 30 people in a small little flat room, and the fire was blazing. Do you know what I mean? I'd have to lose about 3 stone and half an hour in the room, sweating bullets. You know what I mean? And Noel put his hand in my head and just said a prayer with me, and I felt this sensation all over my body, and I just started crying. I was telling him I had hay fever. You know? Just couldn't stop crying, and God just gave me an encounter with him. And that's how it all started, and Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because I turned my ear to him, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The sword of death entangled me. The witness of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow, and I called on the name of the Lord, and he heard me. And that's what my testimony is. You know, God just stepped into my life and done something amazing in my life, and I had an encounter. And from then on, things, he ended up saying to Noel, I need to stay in your place for a few weeks. I had to go sort things out. And Noel went with me, made a few heavies. And Noel was nearly crying. He's not here, didn't he? No. He didn't want to go down and meet him with me. So I had to go down and I got the all clear. I was probably supposed to be murdered at the time. And I said to Noel, I'd have to stay in your house in the flat for a couple of weeks. I was there for a year and a half on the couch and became part of the family. And you know, the world will write you off. You know, and education systems can write you off. And sometimes family writes you off. You know what I mean? And when you hit rock bottom, you know, like, you won't get it till you understand about the encounter of God in your life and you see his favor starting to build up in your relationships around you, and people starting to believe in you, that it's unbelievable. Only glory to God, you know. You know, when I was in France, my dad died when I was in France. I never even got home to his funeral. I asked, could I come home? And I didn't know the Lord at the time, and the corporal called me a liar. He didn't think, he just thought I wanted to leave because I was supposed to go to Sarajevo at the time, and people were getting killed over there. He thought I just wanted to leave, but my dad died, and he wouldn't let me go home. So I had a disagreement with him and a door. I kind of hit him with a door a few times, and I got, you know, put in military prison. And anyway, God is faithful, guys. God is faithful. Psalm 142 this morning I'm going to read from and go on. The title this morning is called On the Run. Okay, you can't run from God, guys. On the Run, Psalm 142. All right, and guys, I love it here because I came to know the Lord in the neighborhood. You know what I mean? I've been respected more in Dalton's Barn and Crumlin than I have anywhere else in the world. And I've lived in three continents, okay? I was a missionary in Africa for 7 years, in Togo, Burkina Faso, Niger, Ghana, them areas. I planted a church in northern Togo, 80 Muslims converted to Jesus Christ. And I handed a church over in that neighborhood. And you know what? It's been an unbelievable walk for me in my life. But I've been respected more in these neighborhoods here than anywhere else in the whole world. After Hurricane Katrina, I was down ministering in Mississippi for a few months. I went to Guatemala with a church and done amazing things. I could have gone and ran a church in Mississippi. It wasn't the call of God on my life. You have to know where you need to go. You know, some things look great and sounds great. Wow, but it wasn't God's call in my life. God says you have to go back to Crumlin. Tell me, what? Yeah, we're in Mississippi. You see the size of the burgers over there, man? Go into Crumlin. Do you know what I mean? Chicken wings, not chicken wing. You know what I mean? Wow, but God has a plan of purpose for your life, guys. Don't let anybody restrict you this morning, guys. It's great to laugh, isn't it, this morning? Because when you go out there, man, some situation we'd be crying, you know what I mean? But God is faithful. Right, Psalm 142. This is a psalm of David. I love the psalms because there's two psalms in particular. How are you, John? You're a bit late. You're in the seat. Will you stop messing with it? How are you? 142, Psalm 142. Okay, in this psalm, David is kind of angry. All right, it's all right to be angry with God. Sometimes you have to be angry with the Lord, you know. I talk to God like I talk to you, you know what I mean? And that's the reality. That's how I pray, you know. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. This is what he's saying. Oi, 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 and he's complaining, pity trip going on, right? I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint, like yourself this morning when you shared, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Have you been there? Wow, people trying to confuse you and are going against you, and jealousy comes up, you know, a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Wow. I cry to you, O Lord. I say to you, are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Hallelujah. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Can't do it on your own, guys. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Amen. Okay, that's Psalm 142, 1 to 7. When you start to go through some of the situation in that, David was on the run, right? This is a guy earlier on. How's the brother? Good to see you. This is a guy earlier on in a situation in his life, right? He was an anointed kid. He was told, right, Samuel in the Bible goes and is told, you have to go down and pick out one of this family, and there's an anointing. One of them kids is special. He goes down to the family, and he meets the dad, and the dad gathers all the sons, right? There's a load of sons, right? He grabs them out. Seven of them gets in the line. He goes through them all, and the dad's looking at the one saying, it has to be him. He's the strongest. And he says, no, it's not him. Goes on to the next. It has to be him. He's got the longest hair. I haven't been there myself now, lads. You know what I mean? Ah, no, it's not him. Let's go on. Goes on through the seventh. And he says, no, I don't really think that there's an anointing on one of our kids. He says, wow. Oh, my other son, I forgot about him. He's up the field. We get him. He gets the youngest down. David comes down. He says, ah, yeah, that's him. And the dad was saying, him? He's better, or his special needs, probably, the dad was thinking. And the uncle was probably saying, you were having a big party, getting everyone in here, and you didn't invite me. What is the story? Even his own family wrote him off. And we never look at that when we look at it biblically. You know what? He wasn't even considered by his dad. I'm the youngest of my family. My dad was in a court and says, Terry, wow, what about your son, Terry? Ah, it's all right. But he was a sick man. And you have to get to a place where you don't get bitter anymore. You get better. And you say, oh, I forgive you, dad. It's over. And you walk out to see anyone here, man, going through hard with a family member in your life, guys, get over it. Because you're the one. My dad's dead. He's gone. What can I do? I had to go down to his grave, go find his grave and stand at the grave. And it's not about going to worship the bones. You don't worship bones. It's bones. I had to go down and look at it and say to the grave, I forgive you that. I had to go through the process of just saying, I forgive you that. I'm moving on. I'm moving on. Sorry, I'm moving on. My two brothers, David Allen, died and my dad went off his head. I have two kids. One of my kids died. I blew up my head. My dad turned to alcohol. It's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy, guys. Don't get bitter. Get better. I pray that over people's lives this morning. Amen. Amen. That's it. We're finished, right, man? Right. Praise the Lord. But this guy, you know, David wasn't even considered. The same guy then that he's told there's an anointing on this kid. This kid is going to be king. Wow. The same kid then is looking, he goes back minding the sheep up the mountains, you know what I mean? And that same kid ended up having to defeat, you know, keep the flock, he had to protect the flock. If I'm speaking very fast, buy the podcast and play it slowly, all right? He had to defeat a lion, he had to defeat a bear, he had to protect the flock. He came back down, his own tribe were being oppressed, and he came out and stood up against Goliath. Kills Goliath. The same guy kills Goliath. Then he goes up the ranks nationally with the whole Israelis, and they were all saying, this guy is great, we'll make him in charge of the army. They put him in charge of the army. And then Saul, who was king, gets jealous of him, wants to kill him. So what's David do? He does a runner and goes hides in the cave. Adullam is the cave. Guys, situation's coming up in our life. Who's hiding in the cave this morning? That guy's hiding in the cave, and then he's going through all these phrases, right? When you actually start going through some of the stuff, you know what I mean? Wow, I cry out, I lift up my voice, complaint. Guys, after a while, you have to stop being a complainer and be a completer. Are you a completer or a complainer this morning? Guys, no one else is going to do it for you. People complain, and they get in the pit with you. Yeah, man, woe is me. Wow, my lawyer's telling me dad left. Wow, woe is me. I can't get Sky Sports. Woe is me. Me board won't let me watch the football. Woe is me. It's Father's Day. Oh, yeah, woe is me. And we go to that place, you know, the woe is me place, you know what I mean? And the complainers. So I work in education. You know, my mum's so embarrassed, she tells everyone I'm a drug dealer, but, you know, guys, I shouldn't be a teacher. I'm from Finglas. I shouldn't be a teacher. Ah, he can't be a teacher. His dad left. He can't be a teacher. I remember the priest telling me when I was younger, you're going to be an alcoholic, it's in your jeans. So he says, I'll never wear jeans again. I hadn't a clue what he meant. Do you know what I mean? What are you on about? What's that mean? Break the mold. I'm glad I wasn't susceptible to man's call on your life. But man's call on your life don't work. God's call on your life is what you go for. Do you know what I mean? Even when I went to Africa, I remember going to church. People that were pastors of church saying, I really feel the Lord called me to go to Africa. Don't think so. Then I had to get to myself and say, Lord, what's going on? Not meant to go. And then the Lord was kind of telling me, why? I didn't tell you not to go. Someone else, and even leaders, guys, always go and go before God and get it right. You know what I mean, Scotty? Didn't it? You go before the Lord and sort it out. Find out what's right for you in your life. Don't let man restrain you. Jesus, Lord, help us. I tell you my trouble, you know. I'm telling you my trouble this morning. You grew faint. All these things were going on. I went into education. I fell into the system. Someone asked me, I was home from Africa, and someone says to me, can you come down and give us a hand, teach a bit of French? I said, I'm not a teacher. We know that. Come down and give us a hand. So I went down to the school, and this is 10 years ago, and they gave me all the kids out of the class that were all running amok. I says, Teddy, that's all right. Teddy has tattoos. Throw him in that classroom. They'd be grand with Teddy, you know? And so they could get the rest of the class that they could control and grab them. Yeah, yeah, Cardi, see you back there. And some of the people in this room are going to get a shock because they're related to some of the people that were in them rooms. Right, but praise the Lord. So it says, just throw Teddy in there. And they were probably waiting for, you know, murder to go on in the room and all, you know? But you know what? For you're in there, it was 40 minutes of class at the time, and kids were saying to me, I says, I'm just coming in to give you a hand. Yeah, I know you from down the flats or somewhere. Who are you related and all this? So then they kind of copped on who I was. Some of them already knew me, the O'Neills, Clarks, different families that were in the neighborhood. And they still got a shock because they said, how come they're not throwing chairs in there, running amok and all that? Before they knew it, they were learning French, the kids were. You know what I mean? Because a kid will tell you in school, right? And the world will put a tag on you and say, look, you can't do that. You can't learn a language. You're the tick. You're dyslexic. You're special. Needs. You know what I mean? Then they put this, they put a few letters on you that A, D, H, D. And I says, no, I learned the A, B, C, D, E, F. And they start putting all these letters on your life. And you know what? Then you find out, and some of the kids in first year, they're saying, whopper, I've ADHD. I'm exempt from Irish. It's great. Don't like that teacher anyway. And they don't want to go into the class, you know what I mean? Then they find out that you can't do French either. All right, because you're exempt from learning the language, because you can't learn the language. Look at you. You're from the flats. You know? You've no father. Woo! And they start putting these tags on you and saying, you can't do this. And then the kid goes to go into fifth year and they want to go to college. And then they find out that they need to have a language to go to college. And their future has been devastated by a decision someone else made. Go to Africa. My wife is from Burkina Faso. Okay, my brother calls it Bikini Fatso to remember it. My wife is black. I'm white. My kids are milk chocolate. All right? And you know what? I remember when he was even getting married, someone said, you can't marry Sylvie. I says, why not? She's black. That was a person from Mississippi said that to me. And I said, you're joking. I said, I'm going to have to get new glasses. I said, she's black. Huh? Night me wedding, couldn't find her for 3 hours in the room. God sees through that. You're in love, you're in love. If you're in love, you're in love. When I was in Africa, I'd be in a room full of people because I was an assistant pastor in a church there. There'd be about 30 people after church would show up in my father-in-law's house. He was the pastor. It's about 3,000 in the church now. But they'd all show up in his house. And people had come in that were only after visiting, you know, and I'd be sitting in amongst them all, and they'd look around the room. They were saying, where'd that white guy come from? You know, like an Oreo biscuit or something. Where'd he come from? And they'd be all the people that knew me over there would say to me, Terry, you're one of us. You're black on the inside. And, you know, I was saying that was all the passive smoke from your ma or something. You know, but see, women in education, all our kids are told all the time, you know what I mean, that we push them and force them. And guys, as parents, to make decisions for your kids. What do you want to do? I don't want to go to school. Oh, that's all right, stay in bed, your grand. That don't work. They need an education. So be a parent, get stuck in, back the kid, all of that. But sometimes you have to make this tough decision. But see, when the kids say to me then in school, I'd be saying, come on, let's get into class, I need to get going. Oh, I don't care. That's one of the things. It's like going back to when they were babies and they'd say, why? Now, okay, you've had enough chocolate. Why? Because it's going to make you huge. Why? Because it's chocolate. Why? And then when they get to 13 or 12 or something, I don't know whether it's a puberty thing, then they start this, I don't care. You know what I mean? You need to go into the class and learn Irish. I don't care. I don't want to go into that class. I don't like that teacher. That teacher wrecks me head. Get the bow and all this. You know what I mean? You're saying? And you get to a place as a teacher, say, go back to them, I care. You see, when you say that to a kid, it's over. The war is over with them. I don't care. I say, well, I care. I'm not in the class with you for the next 40 minutes. Yeah, but you're not. Why don't you teach us? I don't speak Irish. Look at me. Do you know what I mean? Do I look Irish even? So whatever that looks like. red hair, a beard, and my name is Finnegan O'Flanagan or something. I don't care. And you say, I care. Will you go in the class? Come on. You need this. You need a piece of paper nowadays. And it's true, we need a piece of paper. You build a relationship, you know. You'd line up all the kids outside the classroom and you'd say, right, we're going to go in and do a few lessons and all that sort of stuff. Did you see the football the weekend? You're doing this. And you'd be talking to them. And before you know it, the kid, you have control. And you're in the room and they're writing and you're talking away about different things. And you look at another teacher that's there years, qualified. And they're there years and they're outside their classroom. Shut up! You know, before you even get in the classroom, where's your book? It's in my locker. Give me 10 breads up. You know what I mean? And what, man? Build a relationship, man. You know, wow. I don't care. You know, kids will be standing tall to you then, you know. Here, Teddy, this is 10 years ago. Teddy, there's a great thing on the telly at the moment. What is it? What is it? There's these two brothers, right? And one of them's after getting incarcerated. I says, what? Incarcerated, locked up. And I says, incarcerated. Yeah. And he says, these two brothers, right? One's after getting locked up. But you know what? The one that's after getting locked up, he's innocent. And I says, wow. I says, you must be like loads of them up here in Crumlin and all that are locked up. You know what I mean? They didn't do anything. He goes, no, he's innocent, really innocent, right? But you know what? His brother, he loves him so much, his brother, and he knows he's innocent, but that's set up. He goes, gets all these tattoos, and he's an engineer, right? And he gets these tattoos, right? And on his tattoos are all the shafts, all the air conditioning for the prison that his brother's in. They're all hidden in his tattoos. So he goes and does a robbery, and he gets locked up. And I says, is he innocent? Yeah, he's innocent. I says, I don't think so. Is that the only robbery you just said? Oh, yeah, yeah, that's right, yeah, that's right. But he's going to go in with him, and he's going to get his brother out, right? And else, that's all. You'd be standing talking in class, and they're going through this series that was on the telly, and when it's called Prison Break, right? And I was saying, wow, all the time they're telling me about this story about Prison Break. So you end up having to watch it. And every time you go into class, before the class starts, they'd be telling you about Prison Break. Then you get stuck in, do all your work. And you'd see the class next door, they needed Prison Break. Because their kids were running amok in their room next door. Because they'd no control of the class. Now, things have changed in the school. This is 10 years ago. And a lot of people here don't know that. But God got me into that school for a reason. And you know what? Like, the funny thing was, you'd watch Prison Break and then coming to the end of the series, all the lads would be saying, do you think he's going to get out tonight? He has to get out. It's on tonight. He has to get out. What the hell's he going to get out? He's going to get a spilling. So, yeah, yeah, that's going to get him out, a spilling. You know what I mean? And you'd be watching it and he gets out. And then he gets locked back up. And then the next series, he gets out again, then locked up somewhere else. And then he gets out again, ends up in Panama, locked up there. And there's four series of it. And you're saying, Danny, for 4 years, this was going on in the classroom about Prison Break. I said, I'm lost. That was another series, by the way, a little joke there. And it was mad, you know. And then just last year, something came up on the internet. Prison Break 5 is coming out in April. Wow, there's me. And I was having memories of all them kids that I used to have to go down and climb in windows to get them into school and knock on doors and, you know, some of the things I had to do because it was hard to get some kids to stay in school, so you chased them around the neighborhood. And he does. Brother Kevin will remember that. Quiz. The guy that was in Prison Break 10 years ago, they showed a picture of him, all the tattoos. Michael or something was his name, you know. And then on social media, it showed a picture of him now. And they had to put on a bit of weight. And they had up, since he got out of prison, he learned how to eat burgers. They put up on social media, slagging him, you know, because he had to put down weight. He went from chunk to hunk, they were saying, on the social media. And the guy responded to it, the actor, that he suffers with mental health and depression. We're Irish, we joke about everything in Ireland, don't we? You know what I mean? Something goes wrong, you joke about it. Isn't it mad? That's the way we react, you know what I mean? Something goes on in the world, the Irish will have a joke about it the next day. You know what I mean? It'd be a terrible joke. But the next day, you'll have a joke about it, you know what I mean? You could be going to a funeral and someone say to you, what's the difference between a funeral and a wedding? One less drunk. That's the way we are. You know why? And I'll just say, for anyone else not from Ireland, that's how we deal with things. That's a mechanism we have all our lives about, make a joke of it. Your life's falling apart, you'll tell a joke. You'll have a giggle and you'll go home and cry your eyes out. And that guy you responded to with that, he suffers from depression and mental health, and the way he handles it is he eats. And you know, he was really, you know, annoyed about the way they put it up on the blog on social media. And the company that had written it up, they took it straight down, what they said about him, and apologized. And they said, mental health is a real situation. We apologize for saying this. And fair play to them. Really? Why am I telling you that story? Psalm 142, David got into a cave. Some of us have situations going on in our life and we're going in a cave. I ran a football team when I started teaching in school. And we'd no football team at the school. So I says, okay, I'll go down and take a few of the lads. And they were all begging me to go over. And then I found out that we'd been banned from a few competitions for a few things, little things. And no one would take on all their kids and do football with them. So I says, right, I'll give up my Wednesdays. And I went to my boss and says, how much do I get paid for doing the football? He says, it's after school, you don't get paid that. So I says, it's okay, and I let go of his hair, right? He says, it's grand. And I organised for us to go to the football. And I turned up the first day and I had 40-something kids turn up for a game of football. There was only about 100 kids in the school at the time, or 90-something kids at the time in the school. The school has doubled in size since. And all these kids came in and we played a bit of football. And I started working on the Back to Education initiative. So I don't just teach in secondary. I was teaching kids that would have dropped out of school and had problems in their lives with drugs, and some of them with social workers and different things. So I try to get them an education as well. So that's my job. Okay, so I'm a coordinator for the course, and it kind of competes a little bit with Outreach, but we're better. But I had some of them in with the 6 years and 5 years and all this for the football. So I put them in for the competition. We go, you know. Then I was getting all these warnings. I don't know if we're going to let you in the competition because of the havoc you created before. And I got to all my lads, come on, we need to go. You're representing us, representing the school, you're representing me. We had a meeting. Grand, we go down. Then I went to get the football gear. We know football gear. I had to get stuff that was probably robbed from Finglas. I had Mercedes on half of my jerseys, and half my jerseys were sky blue and the other half were navy, and I had socks with hockey team written on my socks for the football team, you know. And we went down with a Michael Guiney's bag full of football gear. Everyone else had all this gear with the name of the school and the crest, and we went down with the Michael Guiney's bag. And first thing happens, one of the lads gets off the bus and kicks a ball straight through a window. I says, you're joking with me. We're only at our arriving. We're only back from a ban. We're told we shouldn't be in this tournament. The lads get out, yeah, watch this. I thought it was a wall. That's a window. Window. You windows in your gaff. That's a window. You smashed the window. Smashed the window. We goes to the tournament. I picks me team, puts me team out. A load of kids from the school and the flats and everything comes down to support us because we got to the semi-finals. And I'm on the sideline, you know, throwing a free card. I'm not a teacher at this time, you know, really. I kind of fell into the job. And while winning against one of our enemy teams, and one of the principals from another school comes over, and my lads were kind of coursing, and there was a fight after breaking out on the pitch. Not looking at anyone but your brother, right? But anyway, a fight breaks out on the pitch and we're at the score. The other team is going mad, and the principal comes around and says, who's in charge of these? And I says, I am. And he looks me up and down, you know what I mean, as you do. He says, what are you going to do about that kid cursing? You know, that kid, did you hear them cursing? I says, your team is cursing. He says, yeah, but your kid is cursing. I don't hear my team. And then as soon as he's saying all this, one of my lads curses again. They're saying, oh, no. He says, you're going to contact his father when you go back to the school. You're going to contact his father. And I says, you know, a good medium. I says, well, let's all hold hands and go come by. I says, his dad is dead. You know, and he's looking at you. What? You know, no tact. You want to contact his father. Let's rub a couple of stones and we contact him. Woo, woo. So, you know, this is the way you react. You know, I'm seething. You know, you're angry looking at your man. The man goes to my boss's there because it's the semi-final, and he goes, is he qualified? Then I started saying to myself, probably am I qualified. And then he says, he's not one of us. He's not one of us. I wasn't qualified. Didn't want to be a teacher. Kicked out of school. Learned French the wrong way. Dad ran out me. Didn't get to meet me brothers. David was called to be the king man. And he had to leave the cave and not be the caveman. I could have given up. Says, the world hates me. I'm sick of all this. Everyone says, you can't do it. You're a nobody. You're from a kib. Your area, your neighborhood's a kib. Your address going for some place for college, they wouldn't accept you because your address. Is he one of us? I'm not one of us. We're better than him. After that, I went to DCU at night time for 3 years to get me qualification. 3 years it took me to do a 2-year course. I'm dyslexic. I probably went to UCD the first 3 months instead of DCU. I passed it, and I got it, and I qualified. And I got my higher diploma in education. And then I went and I done my master's, and I got my master's. Then last year, I went into the French Department of Education and done a French test. It's a year course, so I done it in 8 weeks, and I just passed it. It was 50%, and I just got to 50. You know, I threatened everyone in there, I know. And I qualified, and I got a piece of paper saying, I'm a teacher, I can teach. I qualified. But you know what? All of us in the room, Chris, you have to leave the cave. David went on to be the king, but he had to leave the cave. And when he was in the cave, gloating on it all, and in sorrow, and all these things going on in his life, and the woe is me, when he came out of that part of the cave, into the other part of the cave, 400 guys had come down to that cave. Family members and all these people. You know what? Saul, the king in the area, had classified all these as nobodies because they were from the wrong neighborhood. He didn't want them in their tribe. He didn't want them involved in their lives. They were nobodies and rogues, and they went down and hung out with David. And they became soldiers and warriors later on in the Bible. They became David's mighty men from hanging around with somebody classified as a rogue. Goyas, don't let anyone put you in a box anymore. Leave your cave. Today is the day of me leaving the cave and crossing the threshold. Prison break, they kept getting locked up and locked up and locked up. I'm sick of getting locked up. I'm sick of going back in my head and going home and having a tough day. And last year I was in my cave sometimes. And I'm sure this year I'll have situations where I'll go back to the cave and say, I need to beat this. I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I'm qualified. But God brings you through that situation when you outpour it to him and you get out of the situation. Don't give it to the world. Don't get with someone else in the cave and you sit down, get in the pit and start wallpapering. This is great. Let's stay in the pit. I'm not staying in the pit. I want to be out of my pit. Well, what does it for me now is seeing people finish school and going on. Seeing people graduate, Andy, and going on. See people that have graduated in my school, I have people that have members of their family in the congregation getting breakthroughs in their life and going on. God called me to Crumlin. And someone else that's higher up in the ladder hasn't got a patch on me because God is by my side. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm the son of a king. I'm a child of God. He is faithful. He is the author and finisher of my faith. You know, I've gone and done my degrees. I wrote a book. It's just after coming out. You know what I mean? God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and don't let people restrict it. Amen. Amen. I grew up in a situation where there was the never-lasting father. Someone's been there. But I asked then, the everlasting father. And he put people around me that helped me through situations in my life to become a man. I'm married 16 years, of a great wife, two great kids. The world was telling me, you probably end up an alcoholic. You're going to be dysfunctional. You're going to be all these things. I won't accept that anymore. There's a place in Africa called the Serengeti. Okay? It's about twice the size of Switzerland. During the rainy season and the dry season, when the seasons start to change, all the animals in the Serengeti have to get from one side of the Serengeti to the other side during that season. It's mad. Twice the size of Switzerland in a season, they have to get from one side to the other side, or they'll die. Because as the season changes, it all dries up and moves all the way across that area. And they have to follow where there is something to feel fulfilled. That makes sense? This is how animals walk. The lion will go in and they'll see the wildebeest, right? Wildebeest, kind of a big, kind of stocky cow. It might be sad. You know? And the wildebeest, as they're going from watering threshold to watering threshold, watering threshold, the lion will go after them. And you know how they walk it? They pull one to the side. They pull that animal off to the side, that wildebeest, the lion's will, and they'll devour it. And it's called isolation. Isolation brings assassination. When I had situations in my life, I went down to the flats to someone that believed in me, called Noel Kenny. He spoke, kept speaking to me like, don't give up, Kenny. And then some of the students I had didn't realise it, but they would be saying things to you. Half the students in school, they all call me Terry. They don't call me Mr. Munnelly. Terry is my name in school. Some don't call you Da. They encouraged you to keep on going in the job. Don't give up on this, Terry. We need you. All this. And you got before God and said, Lord, I'm going to stick this out. I'm not giving up. And I didn't isolate myself, guys. I've got to stay part of the pack. Liberty Church is a pack. Coming to church for me isn't coming to prison. There's another word for prison. It's called a correctional facility. Sometimes I attend church on a Sunday and I need to be in the correctional facility to make it through the rest of my week. I don't go to prison. I don't do that, man. Church is your correctional facility for some of you at this time in your life. And everybody sitting around this room has something to give. David had to go from the cave experience to cross a threshold to go to the king experience. When you leave church today, I pray is the threshold of this church is you leaving your cave and going to your rightful experience that is of the Lord in your life. I pray people in this room have a bigger mantle of what's called in your life than I ever had. I was a missionary for 7 years. I've done a degree in theology. I lived in Africa and planted a church for 7 years. God had a plan and a purpose for my life. I pray that into people in this room that they go further and above that, and their kids and their relatives, that serving God, there is no other. He is the one and only King of glory. It's only His way that's going to bring you through. Amen. I should be dead. I nearly killed in Marseille in a situation in the army. God had His hand on my life before I even knew God. What are we living for today? Let's just pray. I'll finish with this prayer. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for everyone in this room. Lord, I just pray into people's lives in here that they become completers and not complainers. I pray for the caveman experience to be no more this day, Lord, and they move on, Lord God, into the rightful place that is being, Lord, the fulfiller of the call of God on their life. You are the author and finisher of our faith. is what your word says. We pray people in this room will finish what they're called to do in their lives. I pray success and confidence into this room, Lord. But also, Lord, I pray anyone dealing with circumstances or situations, I pray isolation be gone and breakthrough be the dawn of the day. Hear me prayer now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hand you back.